Thank you for this day again, Lord. Thank you for this opportunity to come and worship you and set this time aside in our lives where we can come and be reminded, Father, not only of the precious sacrifice of your Son for our salvation, but of our responsibilities in our society, Father, to live the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Father, as we come and take a brief look at your word today, oh God, I pray that you would bless our minds with understanding, that your Spirit would come and illumine us and show us those places in our lives where we truly honor you, Father, and help us to rejoice in the calling you've given us. And then also, Father, show us those places where we might have neglected to honor you, to bring you glory and all the praise that's due your name. Help us, Father, decide today afresh to live our lives in a meaningful way because of the sacrifice of your Son, that we might honor and glorify you. And Lord, we pray for churches all over this nation today who are gathering together, even at this hour, to worship you, to lift up the name of your Son, to be encouraged and enthused with your Spirit, that we might live in this nation, Father, bold in the name of Jesus. We thank you in his name. Amen. Romans chapter 13. You'll remember that last week we started out in verse 8, went through a couple of verses, 8, 9, and 10, where Paul is building a transition in how the believer walks out his life, not only with respect to the governing authorities, but then transitioning into how do we live our life in the general public arena. And what does that look like when men and women who are calling on the name of Jesus Christ begin to live for Jesus Christ? And we must note that this book of Romans that we've been studying has been, through the course of the centuries in Christianity, has been a book that has transformed the world, literally. We'll talk more about that as we end up today, but we want to take a look today at verses 11 through 14, which is finishing out chapter 14. Follow along as I read, beginning in verse 11 of Romans 13. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. It seems strange that Paul would have to write those coarse things to a group of people who called themselves Christians, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet he does. And so as we put in here in verse 11 and do this, that takes us all the way back up to where he was talking last week as we looked at the law of love. Remember last week we said the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, are really divided into two tablets, if you will. One of them has to do with our relationship to God, and the other has to do with our relationship to our fellow man. And so the saying that Jesus said that comes out of Luke chapter 19, love the Lord your God with all your strength, with all your mind, with all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself, really expresses both of those tablets of the Decalogue in one statement. And so Paul last week was encouraging us to concentrate on the second half, love your neighbor as yourself. And he expressed that primarily and firstly at the beginning of chapter 13 of what that looks like when the believer lives under the restraints of the governing authorities that have been over him. And we talked at length about what that looks like and the responsibility there. And now as he's bringing this into the realm of just our relationship with other people, he says, and do this. That is, reflecting on verse 9 and 10, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this understanding the present time. And so before we understand our present time, let's understand Paul's present time when he wrote this. He wrote this book probably in the year 57 or so. Paul was probably born again in the blood of Jesus at about the year 35-ish. We read the story the first time we see Paul, his Jewish name is Saul, at the stoning of Stephen the disciple. And so Saul was there, a young man, and he encouraged those who were stoning, and he took care of the garments that they took off so they could stone Stephen to death. And then Paul, as he was completing his training as a Pharisee, he was of the strictest of the strict, he began to go through the region and persecute the church of Jesus Christ. He even sent some families, men, women, and children, back to face certain death in Jerusalem. He said that himself. He was guilty of sending those back to death. And on the road to Damascus one day, you remember that he was surrounded by the light. God spoke to him. Jesus spoke to him. And he was transformed that day. That was about the year 35-ish or so. And then he went off for a period of training in the desert and back in where he had been. And that training took several years. And then in about the year 47, he began a campaign to evangelize the world in his little part of it. And that went on for a decade, the first, second, and third missionary journeys of Paul, where he went out and started all kinds of churches, numbers of churches. We have the letters to many of them, in the letters to the church at Corinth and Philippi and Ephesus and Galatia, the region of Galatia. And so now he's done that. He's planted churches, and his vision now is to go to Spain. And in that vision of going to Spain, he wants to travel through Rome. He's never been there. He's a Roman citizen by birth. He's a Jew by birth. But he's never been to Rome. And he has vision of going to Rome to encourage the believers and have them send him off to Spain. We don't know if he ever got to Spain. So in going, anticipating going to Rome, in the year 57, we have just come out of the reign of Claudius, who was emperor from about 41 to 54. And it was during the reign of Claudius that he expelled the Jews from the city of Rome. Remember the story of Priscilla and Aquila when we first meet them in the book of Acts. They have been expelled from Rome under the order of the emperor. And then when Claudius died in about 54, then some of the Jews began coming back to Rome. And Paul is writing this in about 57 as the Jews are coming back into Rome, but there's still somewhat of a persecuted body there. And the days look dark for the church. The shadow that would be cast by Nero is coming. The stories are beginning to be written about Nero's hatred and contempt for Christians. It's not as bad as it will be in four or five more years. But the stories are beginning to filter back. And so Paul says, and do this, expressing your love as the fulfillment of the law, understanding the present time. We started talking about in Romans chapter 12 the difference of a worldview, that Paul was trying to get these Christians in Rome to muster all of their strength and determination to come out of the press of the world, the mold of the world, which they were born into, and begin to express their life as a Christian with a brand new worldview. And so he's telling us that also. Come out of the press of the world and begin to express your life as a believer in Jesus Christ with a worldview that encompasses biblical Christianity or springs from biblical Christianity. So this is what it means, understanding the present time. And so, if we were to interpret this for us today, we get a glimpse of what Paul's present time would be leading into the terrible persecution of the church that began in about 62 or so, ended up in Paul's death and in Peter's death, and ultimately in the desecration of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. So Paul is 13 years away from that at the time he wrote this book, and he didn't know, but he was only a few short years away from his own martyrdom when he wrote this. Understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. What salvation? Well, Peter says we've been kept for the salvation. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, the salvation when it is revealed as the fullness of the adoption of the sons of God. I take this to be the second and soon coming return of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul didn't put dates on that. We're not maybe necessarily talking about the rapture as we understand it, but it's surely we're talking about the fullness of salvation, which will be revealed when Jesus Christ is revealed in glory at the second coming. And Paul is saying, look around you. Our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. And how much more true is that today, some 2,000 years later almost? Wake up, Paul says, from your slumber. Sometimes we act in our Christian life as if we have all of the time in the world to evangelize the nations and make disciples. And make disciple-making disciples. Isn't that what Jesus told us in Matthew 28? Go into all the world and make disciples. And so we are charged with making disciple-making disciples. And Paul says, wake up! Understand the present time. The days are short. Our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. That being the time of darkness that the world was in and is in now. And the day of Jesus Christ is nearly here. So Paul doesn't want to be found idle when Jesus Christ returns. And he's encouraging those in the church at Rome, don't be idle, don't be asleep. Get up, get out. It's time to wake up and go do it. Now say, what does that look like? Well, in every circle that you participate in our society, whether it's at home, whether it's at work, whether it's in the marketplace, wherever it is, we should be asking the Lord God each day for opportunities to declare the kingdom of God. Sometimes it might be the full-blown message of salvation in Jesus Christ. Other times it might just be encouraging people to think about God. There is a God out there, and He is sovereign, and He will hold us accountable. And so we speak a word of encouragement to those who are without God to begin thinking about God so that we can lay the groundwork by the power of the Spirit of God. Somebody else might come along and proclaim to them the gospel in a way that they can believe and understand and come to Jesus. Paul says, you are in a slumber. Wake up. Get out there and do it. And how easy is it for us to be found in that same slumber? As we go about our daily lives, you know, stuff just gets in the way, doesn't it? You go somewhere and you get a flat tire. You go somewhere and you're out of groceries. You're out of food. You're out of luck. You're out of blah, blah, blah. And Paul says, wake up from that slumber. Put your eyes on the things that are important in declaring the kingdom of God. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Really, Paul? Do we have to talk to the church about putting aside the deeds of darkness? Yes. We get stained by the world, don't we? We start to think, well, you know, that's not so bad. Whether it's a political decision that's made for us that we have to participate in, do you have any understanding of what's going through the mind of the family that owns Hobby Lobby and another chain of restaurants, where they're facing potentially a fine of $1.3 million a day? because they're not compromising what they believe to be biblical values? You see, most of us aren't faced with that today. But today is the 13th day of January, is that right? So what's 1.3 times 13? That's a hum bunch. That's how much it is. $1.3 million times 13 days, and we're not even 2 weeks into January. That's the fine they're facing because the federal government has said that they should violate their biblical beliefs, their biblical worldview, and they said, we're not going to do that. We're not going to do that. We get stained by the world. Some of us might not be willing to make that decision. Some of us might say, well, you know, the government says I have to provide this, so I guess I will, and I'll just let it up to the employee whether or not they want to buy these abortifacients. And so we find ways to compromise our values with the world. And Paul says, let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. What if it costs everything you have? What if it does? Is it better to be found wealthy? And I'm not talking just financially. I'm talking about however we define wealthy. Comfortable, maybe. Is it better to be found comfortable with the deeds of darkness or uncomfortable with the armor of light? You know, our life in Jesus Christ may cost us. It might. Paul told Timothy, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will face persecution, period. And so Paul is encouraging this church in Rome, as the days begin coming up to the years of persecution. They didn't know it in the year 57. They didn't know what the year 63 was going to look like, just 5 or 6 years down the road. We don't know what the year 2016 or the year 2017 or the year 2018 is going to look like. But if we're going to be ready for the darkness that seems to be coming, not only in the United States, but in all the world, if we're going to be ready to stand in that darkness, we have got to train ourselves to stand now. Isaiah says in chapter 7 of Isaiah, if you don't stand in your faith, this is when Ephraim was about to be slaughtered. He says, if you don't stand in your faith, you won't stand at all. Our faith is what will make the difference when the days of darkness come. And they are coming. Can you see it? Can you see it? Unless God intervenes, the days of darkness are coming. They're encroaching in us right now. We are the nation, are laying the groundwork for days of darkness. And the Church of Jesus Christ needs to come up out of our slumber. Our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. You know, for the most part, when the world looks at what's called the church, they can hardly tell the difference. They can hardly tell the difference. The divorce rate in the church is the same as it is outside the church. Men in the church are addicted to pornography at the same rate and level as men outside the church. Women in the church are students of gossip at the same level as those outside the church. What's going on? So Paul writes to Rome. These are believers he's writing to. He says, let us behave decently. Honorably is the Greek word. Let us behave with honor there. As in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul used this image in most of his letters when he was writing to churches. It was an image that was powerful with the Gentiles. That is, take off the garments that are stained, that are polluted by the world. Take them off, dispose of them, and put on the garments of the Lord Jesus Christ, the radiance of His beauty, the joy. If you'll notice, the example that Paul is beholding us to here is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the world that Jesus walked in was no better, no worse than our world that we walk in today. In terms of all of these things, drunkenness, orgies, sexual immorality, debauchery, discord, jealousy, rage, anger. Jesus walked in that same world that we walk in. And yet as we study the life of Jesus as shown in the Gospels, we see that He was in complete control of His environment, and He was in complete control of His mood, His attitude, His behavior every day. He never lost control. He was passionate for the things God was passionate for. He was detesting of the things that God detests. And He was merciful always to those who were either didn't know or were looking for God. He was harsh toward those who pushed people away from God, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Zealots, the Essenes, the different sects of Judaism that were pushing people actually from God because of their rituals. And yet in all of this, Jesus excelled to the point where in John 14 he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's what Paul is encouraging us to. So that as we walk through this life and turn around and look, we could honestly evaluate and say, if you've known me, you've known the Father. Wow. Really? Really? You mean that's possible? Yeah. That's possible. That's possible. Paul could later on say, not early in his ministry, but later on he could say, follow me as I follow Christ. Mimic me as I mimic Christ. Could we say that? That seems encouragement to us today. Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and don't think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. How often do we find ourselves contemplating wicked things? Paul says, don't even think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. And the desires of the sinful nature, he just listed some of them. That's not an exclusive list. Sometimes, you know, as we are out in the marketplace, our sin nature, as it's described in the book, I think, John, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life. I just need another pair of boots. Man, them boots have really got my attention. You know, walking through whatever store has the boots that you really like, or the pants, or the shirt, or the coat, or you name it, or the car. When is enough enough? Do you understand that materialism as it exists in the United States is an expression of the sin nature? You see, it all doesn't have to just center around the things that Paul mentioned here. Drunkenness and orgies, sexual immorality, debauchery, dissension, jealousy. That's not exclusive. And there are other things of the sin nature that are outside of that. Materialism is a sin nature. How do we spend our time? If we spend 30 minutes a day or 40 minutes a day reading the Daily Post, whatever it is, can we spend 30 or 40 minutes a day discovering the Word of God? How about 30 or 40 minutes a day on our knees in prayer for one another, for our spouse, for our kids, for our grandkids, for our aging parents, those who still have them? How about that? You see, there are expressions of the sin nature that touch almost every area of our life. And when we get caught up in the busyness of the world, then we are by default at slumber in the kingdom of God. The busyness of the world puts us in slumber in the kingdom of God. And Paul says, wake up from your slumber. Get busy. The days of darkness are come. Don't even think about how to satisfy or gratify the desires of the sin nature. You know, reading through the book of Romans, a man that we come to know as Augustine, in the summer of 386, so this is a long time ago, but a couple hundred years after Paul's day, This article says, in the summer of AD 386, Aurelius Augustinus, native of Tagaste in North Africa, and at that time 2 years professor of rhetoric at Milan, sat weeping in the garden of his friend Alypius, almost persuaded to begin a new life, yet lacking the final resolution to break with the old. Are we there? Almost persuaded to begin a new life, but some of the things of the old life are just clinging on. I like them. They're fun. As he sat weeping, he heard a child singing in a neighboring house. Tole lege! Tole lege! It's Greek. It means take it up and read. Take it up and read. Well, taking up the scroll which lay at his friend's side, he let his eyes rest on the words, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Passage we were just looking at. He said, no further would I read, he tells us, nor had I any need. Instantly, at the end of this sentence, a clear light flooded my heart, and all the darkness of doubt vanished away. But the church and the world owe to this influx of light which illuminated Augustine's mind as he read these words of Paul is something beyond our power to compute. He became one of the great preachers that has influenced the church even to this day. This same passage of Scripture in November in 1515 struck another man and brought him to his knees and then raising him up in triumph. His name's Martin Luther. This same passage in 1496 struck another man named John Colet as he came to grips with this and the effect that that's had on the church, and as he taught medieval churchmen for a long time in the early 1500s, the effect will never leave the church of the great men who have read this passage. In May of 1738, this passage bring John Wesley to his knees, and he began the ministry of the Wesleyans at that time. How great it is when we allow Jesus Christ to take control with these words, let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't even think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature or of the flesh. You see, Paul is writing these words to the church because they were guilty. And so today, the church at large, the body of Christ, and particularly in Europe and the Americas, is guilty of these things. And Paul is calling out to us no less than he was to an Augustine or a Martin Luther or a John Wesley. He is calling out to us, wake up from your slumber. The days of darkness are coming. Clothe yourselves in the light and with the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might boldly proclaim in all of our environment and mimic the kingdom of God. There is a lost and dying world desperately in need of a Savior just an arm's length from us. Are we willing to snatch them out and proclaim the glory of God to them? Or will we continue in the slumber and be happy to let it just slide on, and we'll skate through those days of darkness and perish on the other side? You see, the choice is ours. Paul left the choice to the church in Rome, but he encouraged them with all of his strength. Wake up. Get with the program. Doug, would you come and lead us in our closing prayer? Would you stand with us as we pray, please?